Greetings in the name of Him in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. There is one who as Creator the universe did frame. There is one who as eternal will ever be the same. There is one who as Redeemer left heaven's courts above. There is one who as the Savior on Calvary proved His love. There is one who died for sinners, who paid in full their debt. There is one who rose triumphant and all sin's charges met. There is one who now in heaven performs as advocate. There is one who soon is coming. 'Tis Christ for whom we wait. I trust the Lord would bless the message of this poem to your heart. We do have copies of it by Mr. Jorgensen, and if you'd like a copy, we'd be most happy to mail it to you. Will you now join me in prayer? Eternal God and Father, in the blessed, the holy, the worthy name of the one who died for sinners to pay in full their debt, through Him and His precious blood, we approach Your throne today. Thankful, our God, for every listener, praying that this very one who soon is coming, the Christ for whom we wait, will meet the needs of all listeners today. May Christians who are discouraged or sick or downtrodden, Father, may they by faith look up and see Him at the right hand of the Father, the great advocate, the one who is concerned about us and anxious about everything that affects us. Bless those saints listening today, Father. And then, Lord, because there are some listening today who are out of Christ, some who do not have the full assurance of their sins being forgiven, some who are not absolutely certain that they have a home in heaven awaiting them, we pray for them, our God. We commit them to Your grace, to Your care, and save all today listening who will acknowledge and repent of their sin and trust the Lamb of God, the Christ of God, the Lord Jesus who rose triumphant. Father, we pray that some listeners today might even call us and tell us that this was the day of decision for them when by faith they received Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, life abundant. May it be so, Father, as in faith they turn to Him. For we give You our thanks and praise now and ask it in His own worthy name. Amen. Well, we're moving rather slowly in our study of the correspondence course, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. But I do trust that it is a blessing to all who are studying with us. Open your correspondence course book now, and of course also your Bible, and let's look at lesson number 3. This concerns the two advents, or the two comings, of our Lord Jesus Christ. This course, and of course, deals with some of the basic Bible truths or Bible doctrines, and it helps us to scripturally point out some of the areas of confusion. Having considered the differences already that exist between the Jew, the Gentile, and the church, that is, the body of Christ, the church for which Christ died, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the church which he loved and gave himself for. We saw that in chapter 1, these distinctions, these differences, these contrasts. And then in chapter 2, we studied the 7 dispensations, the 7 periods of time, the different ways that God has dealt with His people over different eras. Now, much of this will come up again. Perhaps there are questions you have. If you'd like to write us or call us, we'd be glad to talk to you. But some of these areas will come up as we get further into this correspondence course. But today, we want to look at the two advents, or the two great appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our key verse for that is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. And it says, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, pardon, when it testified beforehand, and now here's the key note, it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, any time we carefully consider the prophecies of the Old Testament, we are struck by 2 very different contrasts, and at times they even seem to be contradictory. But as we pursue them, we see that they are lines of prediction concerning the two comings of the Messiah. Now, you can't always recognize which one it is without seeing the scripture within its context, within the body of passage where it is located. One body of prediction, for example, speaks of him as coming in weakness and humiliation. He's called a man of sorrows and one who was acquainted with grief. Isaiah describes him as one who is a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor lordliness. He doesn't look like a king. He even goes so far as to say there's no beauty that we should desire him. And his visage, his appearance, was to be marred more than any man. The scripture tells us in various places that his hands and feet will be pierced. And he's to be forsaken by man and by God the Father. And he goes on to tell us that he is to make his grave with the wicked. Now, read the entire 53rd of Isaiah and the 22nd Psalm, especially the first 18 verses. And then there are many other passages like Isaiah 7 and 14 and Daniel 9, 26, Mark 14, which describes this time of rejection on behalf of the world as it relates to our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this has to do with his first advent or his first coming into the world. Now, the other line of prophecy foretells a splendid and resistless sovereign, a great king who is coming to purge the earth with fearful judgments. Also, as we have been seeing in our last chapter, he will regather Israel, and he will sit upon the throne of David as was promised to David. He's going to restore this throne, and it will have more splendor than even Solomon's splendor. And you remember what the Queen of Sheba said after she viewed Solomon in all his splendor and majesty and glory. She says, "The half has not yet been told." Well, friend of mine, that's a thousandfold true of our coming King, the Lord Jesus, when he fulfills the prophecies relating to the kingdom of David. And again, we'd like to suggest a number of scriptures that you might want to jot down and look up as we consider this kingdom that he is going to establish, a reign of profound peace and absolute and perfect righteousness. Unfortunately, the courts of our land do not have as their main fort righteousness. But he is going to reign in righteousness and honor and integrity. When he lived here in a human body, he was without sin. And when he comes back with that glorified body, it'll be the same, without sin, in perfect righteousness. Our world is wreaked with war and strife and division and hatred and murder. But when he comes back, all this will be set down. And only when Christ, the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, returns, shall our world know anything about a true and lasting peace. Yes, I pray for peace. I pray that we might know a measure of peace in this war-torn world today. But friend of mine, there can be no lasting peace among men until the one who was rejected, the Prince of Peace, comes and reigns as prophesied. Now, there can be peace of heart. There can be peace of mind for the individual. God will give you the peace that passes all understanding if you'll stop your rebellion. You know, we're described as being at war with God individually. We're at enmity with him. We're rebels. But if you'll lay down your arms of rebellion, your pride and your arrogance, if you'll, in other words, surrender to the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, he'll give you peace, for he made peace for you through the blood of his cross. Now, concerning these truths, the second reign, the reign of righteousness, the second advent of the Lord Jesus, we are going to look at some scripture in detail, but if you have your pencil, look up Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and verses 10 through 12, Daniel chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 30. There's so many of them, Matthew 1 and 1, and Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Read Luke chapter 1, especially the last verses from 31 on. And Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 to 8. If the Lord Jesus came in fulfillment of prophecies the first time, friend of mine, he's going to fulfill all the prophecies concerning his second coming in his own time. In due time, the fulfillment of messianic prophecy began with the birth of the virgin son. This was all according to Isaiah. It took place in Bethlehem according to a prophecy in Micah. And it proceeded with perfect literalness unto the full accomplishment of every prediction of the Messiah's humiliation. The reason? Sin had to be put away before the kingdom could be established. But the Jews would not receive their king in the form in which he was presented. They were expecting a man riding on a steed, perhaps with a royal purple robe and a great crown and mighty armies. But that wasn't the way the Lord Jesus came the first time. He came meek, lowly, riding upon the back of a little donkey. He had just a few followers. They had to check to be sure they had a sword on one occasion. They didn't have an army. And because he didn't come in the expected fashion, he didn't live up to their ideas, they crucified him. They rejected him. We read of it in Matthew 21, in John chapter 19. All four Gospels tell us how he came and the back of a little donkey. And they cried hosannas. They welcomed him. And in less than a week, they were crying out for his blood. Crucify him! His blood be upon us and upon our children. We must not conclude, however, that the wickedness of man baffled the deliberate purposes of God. Rather to the contrary, our God, knowing all things, knew well what would happen, and he had already planned for this second advent, this return of the Lord Jesus. He knew the first time he would come in rejection, he would come to suffer. The second time he would come in the fulfillment of all prophecies, that he might reign in glory. Now, there are many other passages you could look at. I know we're not taking the time to read them, and some of you are not writing them down. But nevertheless, it's important that we know that the Word of God bears these truths out. We find it in Hosea chapter 3, in Luke chapter 1, we've already mentioned, and in many other places. The Jews were so slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had said concerning the sufferings of their Messiah. And you know, we're the same way. We're slow of heart to believe all the things concerning his coming glory. We have the historical evidence that he came once. And we have the promises that he'll come a second time. It was prophesied and promised he'd come the first time. And all of this was literally fulfilled. History validates it if you don't want to take the word of God. Heaven help you if you don't. But then we have the Bible's promises and prophecies that he'll come again. So don't condemn Israel for their unbelief, for they didn't have the history that you and I have. They did have the Word of God, and that's all we need, really. Surely the greater reproach is ours, for it ought to be easier to believe that the Son of God would come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory than that he would come as the babe of Bethlehem and the carpenter of Nazareth. Indeed, we believe the latter because it's happened, and not because the prophets foretold it. And yet we should cease to reproach the Jews for their unbelief. How could they be blinded of these truths that were yet to come? It was because of sin. And friend of mine, it's because of the sin of unbelief that you, listening today, or if not you, many others, refuse to believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is going to come again. And it's the sin of unbelief that blinds your eyes, as it did the Jews, the Israelites of old. Why don't you today acknowledge the sin of unbelief in your life? Say, Lord Jesus, I've been doubting you up until this time, but today I want to believe God. I want to believe the Word of God, and I want to trust the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, as my Savior. I'll trust Him for eternal life. He says, if you'll trust me, I'll give you eternal life. And the Word of God says, then you can know you're going to heaven. What about it? Would you like to know Christ today? Why not trust Him? He'll bless you for it.